Well, good morning, everyone. A couple weeks ago, I was joking about how, having turned 35, I'm quickly on my way to becoming senile. I told the story about how I locked my keys in my truck and left the engine running without noticing either, well, without noticing that for the entirety of my lunch break. And unfortunately, I have to report that it has not gotten better. This last week, you know, we were making our final plans on our new home that we are in now, yay. And I managed somehow within the first week to lose a key to the new house. What's worse is I after giving up, after a couple of days of not finding it, I came up here to the church and found it sitting in the parking lot right out there, just randomly in the gravel. Good place, I think, to keep a key to your new house, right? But it gets worse than that, because from there I came and I had several things to do, so I talked to some people here at the church. Then I went to the bank and dropped off my check. Then I went to the gas station, got some gas, went inside, got a snack. I came home, and my wife bust out laughing at me, which is normal, but, you know, this was especially a lot of laughing. No, my sunglasses, one of the lenses had popped out, and I've been walking around with one lens that entire time. I mean, I talked to people at the church. I went in the gas station. No one said a word to me. I'm just walking around with one lens. What's even worse is I noticed a sunglass lens on the ground and still didn't figure out it was mine. Like, how do you not notice that? So I'm not doing great. But there are other things about 35 that have worked out well. As I was telling you, we finally got all moved into our house and halfway set up and gave the keys to the rental house back to the landlord, and we feel great. And I'm thankful for that. One of the things is that it was such a feeling of freedom to know that I'm now out of being under the thumb of a landlord and own my own home. Except the more that I think about it, I don't really own that much of it yet. And now I have a mountain of debt I didn't have otherwise. And all of the problems that happen around the house, I'm going to have to fix now. And I'm going to have to carry insurance and stuff. But don't worry, that only lasts 30 years. I guess, to be honest, what I'm getting at is that freedom doesn't always work out exactly the way we think it's going to. I mean, it's true. It's great. Don't get me wrong. I love that we have transitioned to owning a home now. I mean, I chose that on purpose for a reason, and it's amazing. But sometimes what we think of as freedom is a little bit more nuanced than we realize. Our conception gets muddied a little bit, and it doesn't always sound like what the Bible describes as freedom. In the West, in particular, we have this way of describing freedom as a guy dressed up in like some rebel garb and deciding that no one and nothing's going to have any say over his life and what he does. And we do that, and we talk about freedom in that sense without realizing that it's not really a matter of there'll be no boss man, no government man, no wife, kid, religion, social pressure, or anything else that'll ever tell us how to live our lives. That's not really the biblical definition. That although I understand that, truth is it denies some key aspects of what Christ described. And so today I want to look at that. I want to look at, most importantly, the fact that absolute freedom is the freedom to choose our master, the freedom to choose what we are bound to in a permanent way. And that the greatest freedom comes in binding ourselves to Christ himself. And with that in mind, I'd like to open up to the book of 2 Peter. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter here to start. It should be on the screen as well. And if you pull your phones out and you're looking at your phone, I promise I will think the best of you that you're reading your Bible, okay? Now, in 2 Peter, we have a book in which the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of early Christian believers, trying to encourage them in their lives. Probably not a terribly easy time to be a Christian. Certainly early on, there may have been a lot of pressures, a lot of people rejecting them for taking such a different approach and view and coming to believe in Christ. And he's trying to do his best to give them some words of encouragement. And the book, as amazing as it is, in some ways isn't actually full of many great, huge, brand new revelations. In fact, it's often very much about simply reminding people. It gives us its own purpose in verse 12 through 15, chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. And it says it like this. This is Peter. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So in other words, he says, sometimes all I really have to write to you is to remind you of what you already know. No new revelation. I simply need to tell you the truth and remind you. And what's more, he puts this emphasis, right, that his life is sort of coming to an end. He sort of suggests that God has made clear to him that he will no longer be in the tent of this body. And after he's gone, he wants to make sure they remember these core tenets. Which, by the way, just if you want to know, most tradition has it that Peter died in AD 64 or so in Rome, having elected to be crucified upside down. So no, it wasn't probably very long after this was written that that happened. Moreover, he's using this to remind them of the basics. And he goes on and he begins to remind them, first of all, the encouragement that they can get from reading the prophets. Remember the prophets of the Old Testament and how we went through and we talked about how the things they say often come clearer in the New Testament, and we come to understand that they were predicting or at least saying things that applied in their own time, but even more so in the time of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying you can get so much encouragement by reading the prophets of the Old Testament. And he gets more specific. He starts talking now about how one of the things they need to be wary of, as since he's going to pass from this life soon, is to be ready that not all prophets and teachers will always remain doing so in good faith. That sometimes, in fact, prophets and teachers will be false. And he goes on to name a particular prophet, a guy by the name of Balaam. Any of you remember the story of Balaam? Balaam and his donkey? Balaam was a prophet who was employed by the, I want to say Moabite king, forgive me if I'm wrong, but it was one of the foreign kings to curse Israel. And Balaam, knowing that he could profit greatly by doing what the king requested, was willing to go through and curse the Israelites. Except it took a literal donkey to silence him and turn his viewpoint around. And what Peter is saying is that false prophets and false teachers will come about and they will lead people astray because what they say will benefit them more if they say the things that are not true. But you don't fall for them. You keep your minds focused on what it's all really about. And in particular, when they try to sell you freedom, remember what freedom really is. And here we pick up in chapter 2, verse 17. And he's describing these false prophets, and he says it like this. These people are springs without water. How useful is a spring without water? Not much. And mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And here's verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are what? Slaves. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. He says there will be prophets, and there will be people who will come around, and they will teach false things because it will benefit them more so to teach those false things than to teach the truth. And one of the things that they might in fact focus on is the idea that we're going to lead you to freedom. You can do whatever you want and you can live this great life. But I'm telling you, don't forget that that is not the kind of freedom we preach about in the gospel. Because maybe the type of freedom they're preaching is the freedom of licentiousness. Big fancy word, right? The I can do whatever I want kind of thing. And what it leads to is not the freedom that we want it to lead to, but the slavery we were trying to avoid. I don't know if you remember, I've said it once or twice, that the kingdom of God that Jesus preached was an upside down kingdom. That those who looked for their life would lose it. That those who gave up their lives would find it. That the first would be last and the last would be first. And the leaders would be servants and the greatest would be children. A world intentionally upside down. This carries on with that idea that by pursuing freedom in the unbiblical sense, we may often lose it. Because some of the things we give ourselves to end up mastering us. And my guess is you've probably seen that happen once or twice. How many of you in the name of freedom as I don't know, teens or early 20s kind of got away from things and did your own thing for a while? And how much freedom did that lead you to later in life? You had debt. You had complex relationships. You had poor job and career opportunities, whatever, so on and so forth. You ended up less free than you thought you were going to be. And we've all done this in some small way or another. But this is what generally happens, that whatever masters us is our master. Whatever we do that we thought we were doing because we were so free ends up being what enslaves us. It leaves us less free than we wanted. The reversal of things, the upside down nature of the kingdom, that by pursuing licentious freedom, we lose Christian freedom. And he goes on in this passage, he begins to write specifically about these teachers who have sort of abandoned the way and started to teach false things. And he says this in very strong language. He says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Which is not to say that anyone who has slipped away needs to come back. That is the grace of God, right? But it is saying that sometimes if you believe the gospel and allow yourself to slip back into that false kind of freedom, you have fallen away in a harsh manner. And the grace of God is needed. So I'll give you one for me. An example of something, a kind of freedom that some people proclaim that for me ended up being the opposite. I'll give you my example. Have you ever known someone who declared once and for all they were never going to get married? They were never going to be bound to one particular person or family, that they wanted to live in the freedom of being single perpetually, right? You heard that? Even on a smaller scale, have you known that person who, I get this all the time. It comes up to me and they want to talk about marriage. But they're not ready to get married yet because they don't understand the point of the piece of paper, because it's just a piece of paper, but they can continue to live and be married in God's eyes and so on and so forth. So what does it matter and all of that, right? It's like they're avoiding being bound by their signature. And here's what I've found. For me, in particular, in a fully committed, with everything, paperwork and otherwise, relationship, there is freedom. Let me give you an example. When Jen and I were first married, and we did it like the hardest way possible. we were both living in Georgia, but we were living about 3.5 hours away. And I got the job to take a church in Kansas, about 1,000 miles away. And I said, "Hey, Jen, you want to get married?" And so we did our engagement from 1,000 miles away. We came back, we got married. And in the course of a year, I took on a brand new full-time senior ministry role. She gave up a job at a school. We moved 1,000 miles across country. We moved to a very different area where there were more cows than people and no traffic lights. And the stress of that, right? That there were times when trying to figure out now, brand new, how to be married. And by the way, we never even lived within 3 hours of each other prior to living in the same house. There were times where, believe it or not, we didn't entirely agree on everything. And there were times when that started to scare me. I was like, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? She's going to go running home." And what I had to remember in my mind was, "Oh, wait a minute. We have talked about this. We're committed. We know that our lives are so entangled it would be hard to ever separate, that we are both, neither one of us wants to ever lose that. And so it's not going to just suddenly slip away so easily, that we are so committed to this. And so, Tyler, you can breathe. It will be okay. You guys will figure this out." And for me, that binding that so many people try to avoid was life-changing. Because I felt like we could do this and we weren't going to give up on each other. Does that make sense? The very thing which bound us gave me the freedom to relax and simply work harder at making it work. That's what a good marriage does. It does bind you in one sense, but it sets you free in so many other, because you know you have someone to go home to. And you know that you're committed for life. And you know that there's someone to show your love to and someone who will show their love to you. And it is freedom in the highest sense. But not the freedom to do whatever we want, the freedom to choose to be committed to something, which greatly proclaims the freedom in Christ. To choose our master and what we are bound to changes it all. And that is the kind of freedom we celebrate in Scripture. Another direction. A different problem that sometimes occurs when we try to define freedom is that we do sort of the opposite of going in the direction of licentiousness, and instead we totally commit ourselves to something, but that something we commit ourselves to is good, but not ultimately Christ. This is the kind of freedom Paul addresses in Galatians. So if you got your Bibles, you could flip over to Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see Paul bringing this up to the church in Galatia. The church in Galatia apparently has a group of people, we often call them the Judaizers, whatever. They were Jews who wanted the Christians to return to following the law to a higher degree. In fact, to follow the entire law. They were urging them to become circumcised. And because of that, Paul feels the need to write a very pointed letter. Read Galatians, very pointed. And he tells them that if they in fact go back to being bound to the law, as opposed to being bound to the grace of Christ, that they will in fact lose both. And he reminds them that binding themselves to legalism is not the same as being bound to the message of the gospel. And he says it in very clear words. Here's chapter 5, just beginning in verse 1. He says it this way. It is for, and what is that word? Freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Notice how freedom is always the opposite of it is slavery. In all these passages, you'll find that. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And he goes on and he says that what you are doing is very problematic, that it is one thing to bind yourself to the law, which is inherently good for the most part, but is not good in the sense of the grace of Christ good. I've used this analogy before. The law was a babysitter to help people get along until Christ returned. And it allowed us to learn a little bit of who Christ was and even more, a lot about who we are by understanding that we cannot fulfill the law. The law was good in its own role, in its own time, but it is no substitute for the freedom that is found in Christ. Legalism will never get you there. You can bind yourself to 1,000 things and it will still never lead you to freedom. You could also choose licentiousness, and you could choose to be bound to nothing, and you'll still find yourself bound to something, whatever it is that you have chosen to make your master. And if you really, truly want to be rebellious in this world, you will not fall into either camp. You will neither bind yourself to something that is less than being worthy of the gospel itself, or you will bind yourself to nothing at all. But you don't want to do either of those. You should willingly venture into slavery for the sake of Christ, but never replace Christ with legalism or something else. You should declare your freedom by choosing to be bound to that which you think is worthy of being bound. You should declare that you have the freedom to choose who you are and what will master you. And if you are addicted to something, you have no choice in that. And if you are under a mountain of debt, you have no choice in your master. And if you try to follow 1,000 rules, you have no choice in that. But if you choose Christ and you are set free to now choose to live your life according to the Word of God, the things that are righteous and good and holy and lead to the kingdom that comes, you are able and free to live life, to bind yourself to what you think matters. And that is freedom. Or we jump over to Romans chapter 6 and we see some of these same themes about freedom coming up again and again. And this is Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. This is when Paul has been proclaiming the whole gospel more systematically than anywhere else in the Bible. In those first few chapters of Romans, he's explaining what the gospel means. And he comes to this conclusion about grace. And people asking questions about, now, is it good for grace to exist? Wouldn't we go on sinning more? And he says this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient, there's that word again, slaves, harsh word, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have now come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become, what? Slaves to righteousness. You mean I've been set free from Christ and I'm still a slave? Yes. But your master is different now. And it has a better result. Verse 19. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used your Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slave to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that, from the things that you are now ashamed of? What benefit did you get from all that? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Sounds like a slightly better result. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, I believe that when we go through this holiday, we need to be careful not to talk about freedom in unbiblical ways. Don't get me wrong, I want to celebrate our country, I want to celebrate that we have the freedom to choose to follow Christ. That's amazing. But sometimes we need to remember that freedom does not look like a guy in a rebel t-shirt doing as many fireworks as he possibly wants to. Freedom looks like someone who has chosen to bind themselves to something that matters, because they freely chose of their own will to do it, and it changed everything for them. And when we bind ourselves to Christ, we can live in freedom from sin, in freedom from guilt, in freedom from the fear of death, in freedom from applying the rubric of the world to ourselves and seeing ourselves as failures. We're set free to see ourselves as alive and purposeful and meaningful in Christ. We are set free from all these things that bog us down, and there's no reason to not have hope. We are truly set free from something. When we follow Christ, we have this amazing freedom that whether we are free to do whatever we want or free to bind ourselves to something, we do so with our eyes open and our hearts full. Because this is the path that we have chosen, and we are free because we get to choose it. That's amazing. And that's what I celebrate this holiday. I think that's what we should always celebrate. And I think we do need to do our best to talk about freedom in the best biblical sense, to understand what it really means and why it is so amazing. For me personally, I don't know, I'm going to venture into ground here that I was still thinking about a little bit. But here, let's keep going. My life has been boring by most accounts. I was never the kid that went out and partied. I never got in a whole lot of trouble. I went to a Bible college where they let us have girls in our dorms every other Tuesday for an hour and a half with the door open. And as much as I've chosen to follow all those rules, I can tell you I have felt a tremendous amount of freedom and happiness in my life. Some people don't seem to think that's possible. It is, I promise you. Because when you're free from regret, when you're free from mountains of problems you created for yourselves, there's a lot of room to breathe and a lot of peace. And by the grace of God, I think freedom is slightly different than what a lot of people describe. And I'm grateful to have gotten that freedom from Jesus alone. Amen. A couple application points. Number one, make sure this week that you thank God that you're a slave to Him and not death. If it's true that we're all a slave to something, we all worship something, we're created that way, we're all falling under something, then be grateful that what you are under now is no longer your sinful nature or your flesh or something else, which leads to death, but that you are a slave to God, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Because He will lead you to freedom, to hope, to glory, to being with God one day. So thank God that if you're going to be a slave, at least you're a slave to Him. And that changes it all. Number two, try this week to use freedom in a more biblical sense. Think of it as the freedom to choose to be bound to something, that you have the freedom to decide what you are committed to. Number three, don't be bitter about commitments you've made in life. I know there are people who feel like, I don't know, they just kind of get themselves up in arms about something they wish they didn't have to do anymore. Don't get bitter about your job. Don't get bitter about your marriage. Don't get bitter about your kids or whatever else has been coming up in the back of your head. Push it aside. These are good decisions and good things. And you do not want to make that terrible decision of running away. Know that your freedom is not going to be found out there somewhere. Your freedom is found in being where God has put you and doing it to the best of your ability. And number four, recommit yourselves to the tasks or roles that you have found worthy of choosing to be bound to. Whether that means it's a job that maybe you haven't been taking it seriously, or maybe it's a job you need to find another one. I don't know. But whatever you found worthy of committing your life to, recommit to it and be bound to it and make it matter and be meaningful. Whether it's a family or spouse or kids, make sure that you remember that that's the role that was worthy of your attention and your time, and do that. Whether it's going to church or whatever commitment you have made to Christ that you need to sort of recommit yourself to, remember, your freedom comes in proclaiming that you have chosen to be bound to something. So do that. Practice your freedom by recommitting yourself to something that matters. Sometimes I think life is all about working hard and then all about working hard at the very right things, the best things. And sometimes you've got to reassess what the best things are. And so with all of this, I guess today I do want to proclaim freedom. I just want to make sure we do it biblically and that we know who we are made in Christ. Because you will be bound to something in this life. Just make sure his name is Jesus and that you have a relationship to him. God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the chance to come together and worship you. I thank you for the chance to look at your words. And I pray that we do our best, God, to alter our language to best reflect Scripture so that we understand what you have created for us and the goodness that you have in mind. So God, if we are feeling bound by guilt to our past, set us free today. If we are feeling bound to some addiction or sin, set us free from that today. If we are feeling bound by feelings of worthlessness, then set us free. If we are feeling bound by a fear of what comes next in life or death, set us free. And instead, Lord, let us live free, knowing that we have chosen to become your slaves. And so there is nothing in this world that can get its fingers around us enough to keep us down. For we will slither free. Because God, you have made us to live that way, and there is no spirit of fear left. So God, we glorify you and thank you for the freedom that comes from the gospel. And we ask that we will choose to be bound to you forever. Because that's the closest thing to freedom I know. And in your Son's amazing name we pray. Amen.